Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, this is your word, and we don't understand it unless your Holy Spirit is our teacher. So we ask that you would help us to be still before you, and that we would hear your still small voice speaking to our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the conviction that you brought into my life this week. And I don't like it, but I'm glad for it. And I'm thankful for the lessons that Luke has to teach us. It seems like every week there's something special. So we're still, Lord, before you, and we want to hear your voice this morning. So speak to us, Lord. Teach us, and that we might leave here encouraged by the word of God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 18, do you realize we only have about 8 or 9 more lessons? Yay! Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Well, Luke was a compassionate physician. Wouldn't you like to have had him as a physician? Of course, their medical field probably was pretty limited in those days, but still, he would have been marvelous. He wrote about widows, and he wrote about politicians and Pharisees and tax collectors, about little children and adults, about rich men and very, very poor men. And today we have 4 profiles that we're going to be looking at. And just a little side note here is that Luke mentions widows more than all of the other gospel writers. So widows have a special place in Luke's heart. Well, here we have Jesus telling a parable about a judge. And this judge would be like a traveling judge. He could come into town, and if the town had a gate, he would sit in the gate. And if it didn't, he would bring his own tent. And in order to be heard or to be approved to be heard, you'd have to give him a bribe. Now, a widow had 3 obstacles to overcome. First, she was a woman. And in that day, in Jesus' day, she was rated below cattle. So she didn't have much say. And obviously she didn't have a husband, so she couldn't pay the bribe. And so women just never went to court. So here she is, and she's banging on this judge, wanting to get some help. So, but the interesting thing is God's law was designed to protect widows, but it did little to help meet their needs simply because they weren't enforced. Sound familiar? Yeah, like today. Of course, through this parable, Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray and not to faint. And guess what? If you don't pray, you will faint. It's your choice. Faint describes a believer who loses heart and gets so discouraged that he or she wants to quit. Have you ever been there? I've been there a couple of times. I took my Christian badge and I gave it back to the Lord and said, "Go find somebody else." I'm certainly glad he didn't answer that prayer. And even when you hit rock bottom or the lowest of the low, the Lord is right there to pick you up. He's not going to take your Christian badge back because your salvation is permanent. Praise God. But as our society gets more and more evil and it rots and just begin to suck in the pure air of heaven and think about heaven. It will be so perfect. And that should keep you from fainting. But what does it mean to always pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Does that mean you and I go around with beads in our hands? Does that mean you and I are saying the same repetitious prayer day in and day out? What does that mean? You know, Jesus warns us about saying repetitious prayers, and that we can find in Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Now, the Lord doesn't want to hear the same thing, you know, repeated over and over again. He wants to hear from your heart. Now, this thing may be so heavy on your heart, that's all you can get out. Sometimes you can't even form words to it because you're so overwhelmed inside. But that's okay to sit before the Lord and say, I can't put words to it, Lord. I'm before you. Please help me. So this kind of prayer that the Lord's asking us to do is to, it's natural as breathing in and out. It's an open communion between you and the Lord. It means talking about him, to him about everything. You say, well, some of my thoughts aren't too good. That's all right. He knows your thoughts, so you might as well talk to him about it. It's talking about your grocery list. It's talking about the parking place. It's talking about something that you may have to buy or a gift you may have to give somebody. It's just that open communion between you and the Lord. And it's a wonderful way to live. But it's your choice to pray or to faint. Jesus' teaching here is that as a poor widow got what she needed from a secular, selfish judge, how much more will God's children receive what is right from a loving Heavenly Father? Just think of that. You know, you say, well, I've been praying and praying. Well, my friend, she prayed for her husband for 44 years. And so that was a long time to be praying for her husband. He got baptized when he was 80. So don't give up. But I wanted God to make things right. I think that's my heart's desire. I said, oh, make things right, Lord. But that day is coming, of the coming of the Lord. He will make things right. Meanwhile, we have a compassionate Savior. He understands. Yeah, but this thing isn't fair. This thing that's happening to me is not fair. Well, then I say, you need to take a long, hard look at the cross. Because if anything wasn't fair, the cross wasn't fair. And that usually brings me up short. And I'm grateful to God that for the cross, that he took my sins on himself. You know, the way the Lord answers prayer too, sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he answers it before you even form the words, and other times he says no, and other times he says wait. And it's the waiting, I think, that you and I don't like. You mean I haven't to wait 44 years? Hey, I don't know, but God is faithful. Then we look, the next part of our lesson, we looked at two men. And I love this. Verse 9 really says it all. It says, also he spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Guess who? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Well, you can believe they didn't go together, that's for sure. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Isn't that a great statement? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Blah. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, sickening. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I just love that portion. I think verse 9 says it all. He was self-righteous and despised others. Oh, my. But through the Gospels, the Pharisees were Jesus' number one enemy. And the people could be so, how these people could be so bigoted and blind is incredible, because they had God himself in their midst. Jesus taught truth, and he did mighty miracles, and they were so blinded to it by their own thinking. Well, where did the Pharisees come from? The Pharisees came out of the Maccabean period. That's between the Testaments. And the word Pharisee means separate one. And what they had tried to do, to be scrupulous in carrying out all religious duty, and to be very careful about the law. But guess what they were most noted for? Their hypocrisy. If you ever want to see what the word hypocrisy really means, is try to make the Sabbath, if you want to make your Sabbath Sunday, and not do any work on that day, or even start your automobile, because that's work, or fix coffee, or whatever, that's all work, considered work. And just try to carry that out for one day. Then you begin to thank God that we were not under the law of remembering the Sabbath, especially since we're Christians and remember it on Sunday. Anyway, they were most noted for their hypocrisy, and many Jews despised them. I can understand why. They were the incarnation of legalism, and they still have many heirs in the church today. Be careful. As soon as you begin to kind of stick up your nose at the Pharisees, you may be becoming just like them. It's so easy for us, especially for someone that's walked with the Lord a long time, is that we have kind of a standard we kind of set for other people, and we want everybody to kind of fall into that. But God's working with each of us differently, and we need to be very merciful with each other, because as soon as you try to put somebody in a box, you're in trouble. Well, by sharp contrast, the tax collector, everybody hated them. And
still do.
Yeah, it's not getting any better either. They had become very rich and powerful, and they really could say that they got that out of the Romans, because Romans occupied, and the Romans dictated what kind of taxes. And then the tax collector could add to that for his wage or for whatever he wanted. And so that's why the people hated them. And they were just unscrupulous. We're going to be looking at one next week. And, well, I have to get this in here someplace. I got really convicted this last week, and so I'm going to try to help the rest of us get convicted, too. So I don't feel so bad. It's out of this little devotional book called Jesus Calling. But it's so reminding me of the Pharisees. And yet I do this all the time. Oh. Trust protects you from worrying and obsessing. It says, trust and thanksgiving or thankfulness will get you safely through this day. Trust protects you from worrying and obsessing. Thankfulness keeps you from criticizing and complaining, those sister sins that so easily entangle you. Criticizing and complaining are sister sins. Anyway, I just thought of the Pharisee at first when I read that, because I thought, that's what he's doing. He's building himself up at the expense of this poor Pharisee, of this poor tax collector. And he's missing the whole point of it. So, sister sins, I don't like that. Well, who did the Pharisee pray to? He prayed to himself. And in a single breath, he mentions five times the I. And I was really happy to see some leaders pick that up. The tax collector prayed in repentance. He stood afar off, and all he could do was plead for mercy. And that's what we need to exercise more towards each other and towards ourselves. You know, we just don't quite make it. Well, the interesting thing in verse 15, then we move on here with the children, and the next attack upon the Lord's ministry came from his own disciples. I don't know if you picked that up or not. It demonstrated they understood very little of the Lord's great love for people. What they did was as bad as the Pharisee, who looked down their nose, or his nose, at the praying tax collector. They were out of touch with the Lord's loving heart. What sensible women here that wanted Jesus to touch their infants and children. Wouldn't you have loved to have done that? Just handed your baby over to Jesus. Wouldn't that have been just, oh, that would have been so neat. Because he was the one that brought all of creation into existence, and it was that touch that could cleanse the leper and raise the dead. And his touch could multiply loaves and fishes. He could give sight to the blind. What might it mean for any people if all mothers wanted their children to know the touch of God upon their lives? What a difference it would make. And I just think handing your child over to the Lord would have been such a gift. But, of course, the disciples didn't want any part of it. And I don't know why, because obviously Jesus was receiving them. So it probably was, I thought maybe he's ours and he's not yours, and go away. I don't know. I don't know what their reasoning was. Well, the kingdom of God consists of those who respond to him with trust, like a little child gives to a parent. And be very careful not to undo that trust, because it's really a sacred thing. Children are naturally drawn to Jesus. Get them to him. Now in the crowd was a rich young ruler, verse 18. And he's saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he's off base right there, right from the beginning. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But he was drawn to Jesus as this was his fatal flaw, was in his thinking. And I love the way the Lord worked with this young man, because if it were me, I'd just tell him right off the bat, well, you got all this sin in your life, you know, you're a mess. But the Lord just works with him and works with him. And he would have to do something to inherit eternal life. So Jesus challenged him, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And so he's trying to draw him up to the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus put some of the commands before him. Wasn't it nice, the commands that he put before him, the ones that he had fulfilled? They were all commands dealing with man's duty to man. But did he really love his neighbor? You know, that was the test. It looked like, on the surface, he was carrying out all those commands that were towards man, but the question really was, did he love his neighbor? So Jesus challenged this by saying, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. And I think he probably stood there for a minute and looked at Jesus' disciples, and they were a pretty ragamuffin group. The seven of them were fishermen, and they probably didn't look very wealthy. And then he's looking at the Lord himself and probably thinking, do I really want to be a part of this? And so verse 23 sums it up. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Very sorry, but not sorry enough. You know, we could get sympathetic with him, but don't. He wasn't sorry enough. He had a full safe at home, but an empty soul. What a sad testimony of this man. You know, some of the leaders thought maybe later on he'd come to Christ, but I don't know. So that leaves us with the disciples saying, whoa, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, which would have been his disciples, ah, who then can be saved? It's an interesting question, because now that I've been walking this way a long time, and I should be far more spiritual than I am, but I'm not, but I should be. Anyway, I begin to see that everyone that comes to Christ is really a miracle. It's just astounding to me. And when you start listening to people's testimonies, you think, wow, God got through an awful lot to get you. And I sat in a Bible study for a year and a half before I budged. So the Lord is so good to keep working with us, isn't he? So they ask him, who then can be saved? And the Lord says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, I don't know, probably everybody in this room is praying for somebody that is outside of the Lord. Use that verse. Use that verse in your prayer. Give that back to God by saying, Lord, you know so-and-so in my family. It just looks impossible to me, but everything is possible with you, and I'm counting on you to come through. And there's other places where Jesus says he's the God of the impossible. And I tell him, I say, you enjoy impossible things, and this is so impossible. And so I thank him ahead of time for what he's going to do. We can get through the eye of the needle there. You know, I go back and forth. Sometimes I think it's when the gates are closed and you have to go through this little gate to come in. You have to take off all of your baggage. But I don't think any man that was going to enter Jerusalem to sell anything would dump everything on the ground and hope that it would still be there in the morning. So I really think Jesus is saying it's like putting a thread through an actual needle, or putting a camel through that eye of a needle. Not possible. Have to get rid of all that stuff that weighs us down. We get weighed down, don't we? I know the man next door, I shouldn't tell on him, but he's an architect, but he has two of those garage things. What are those garage things called?
Storage
places. Of course, I can say that because I can still get my car in my garage. But if I couldn't get my car in my garage, I'd be very quiet about this. We have too much stuff. And I remember when we moved to Pleasanton, my husband said, we're never going to collect anything ever again. Yeah. Doesn't take long. We just have so much stuff. I think one of my visits to Indonesia sobered me up, because on this whole thing that we have so much stuff, is that a man on a bicycle would come around to see if you had any garbage. There was so little garbage that he could put it in his basket and take it to the dumps. and the dumps would be in this street. Oh, it's a road, actually, where a few things would be dumped, and then you'd still see poor people going through it trying to find something to eat. It's very sobering how much stuff you and I have. Most of it's packaging, though. Anyway, so be it. Let's go on to verse 31. I don't know what chapter. Okay. The interesting thing here is Jesus takes the 12 aside and says to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And they understood all of this. No. They understood none of these things. This thing was hidden from them. They did not know the things which were spoken. So then, of course, the immediate question I have is, then why did he tell them? If they don't understand, why did he tell them? Because later on down the line, when the Holy Spirit finally gets a hold of the 11 disciples, these things are going to begin to fit together. And I don't think it is until John and Peter actually went to the tomb and found that the Lord wasn't there did things begin to come together. So, but he told them ahead of time, and we'll see as we go along into the Gospel of Luke, he'll be telling them more and more, and they don't get it. But one day they will. Jesus is going to be the one that was hated without a cause and would suffer much more excruciating death and die under the curse of God. You know, it's really important that you and I understand that who killed the Lord was not the Jews and not the Gentiles. Of course, it was all of our sins, but it's God the Father did. How much are you loved? God the Father loves you so much that he would send his Son. And we pick that up in Galatians 3:10. "For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. The man who does them shall live by them." And here it is. Christ, verse 13, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Anyway, that's what the Lord did for us, and I'm eternally grateful that he's taken my sins and your sins, and they're forever gone. Of course, the more the Lord gave them of these details, the more they disbelieved. So, anyway, our next little snippet is down in Jericho. Down in Jericho is an interesting place because you have to realize they're going to go up to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is 3,200 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 1,300 feet below sea level. And so, you know, we studied the Good Samaritan where the guy gets waylaid on that road. Well, it was a very common thing to have happen on the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem to get robbed and thieves because people were so tired climbing up that long road to Jerusalem. It was a common place to waylay people. But anyway, down in Jericho, there was this blind beggar. We have to remember there were no institutions or social programs existed to help them. Only thing they could do was beg. Now Jesus came along and he came to an abrupt stop and commanded him to be brought to him. Jesus asked him to put his request into words, and we wonder why that was so, but he had been calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So he knew a little bit more than just the average beggar, and I think he really wanted to be saved. I think Jesus was separating the fact, was he just begging for money, or was he really begging for what Jesus had to offer? And but it reminds me of that verse that Jesus said, "Anyone that comes to me, I will in no way cast out." And I don't know what you're struggling with today, perhaps something from your past and it keeps coming up. Just remember, if you take it to Jesus and you go to him, he will in no way cast you out. He draws you in. He wants you to come to him. And sometimes he just wants you to sit on his lap and just be there. So he gives us that promise forever, and I am so grateful for it. And how many times I've worn that verse out. But anyway, he expressed his need. He says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." And faith was the link between the need and the cure. The man's eyes were opened, and he looked into the face of Jesus. Can you imagine? And he followed him. All the people, when they saw what had happened, gave praise to God. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and just seen him? He probably skipped and jumped and ran all the way up to Jerusalem following Jesus. He was so happy. What a wonderful God we have. Heaven is going to be so wonderful. Just don't get discouraged. The Lord says, keep on keeping on. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and I thank you, Lord, for lessons that you teach us. And Lord, it's so easy to put it out there and put it over on that Pharisee. And we realize that we sometimes fall into that same thing. I'm so glad I'm not like those crooks, or I'm so glad I'm not like somebody else. Oh, God, but we're so grateful for salvation. We're so grateful for the fact that you would save any of us, Lord. What a precious gift that is. Lord, may we treasure it. May we amplify it in our lives. May others know that we've been saved from this world and that the best is yet to come. And Lord, we like that blind beggar long for the day when we will look into your eyes, Lord, and see you as you are. What a day that will be. Lord, help us now. We're on the road. And it can get kind of rough at times. And yet, Lord, when we think it's unfair or things aren't quite right, help us to take a long, hard look at the cross and to know that it wasn't fair what you did for us. But you did it because you loved us and you loved your Father. And thank your Father for allowing it to happen so that we have a way out. We give you much praise, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.